So if you got your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Last week we heard Paul talk about how we need to give up our rights in order to help the people around us. Give up privileges for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And that, right, that is something that is tough to do. Really tough for entitled people like us. We are entitled people this generation because we all grew up watching TV shows that told us we are special. You remember the after-school specials that all said, you are special, and we believed that. We went to school and did these confidence-building exercises where everybody wins because you can't have a loser, right? You got to win. Everybody won. We heard motivational speakers at school assemblies that told us we can do anything we want if we just believe in ourselves. And guess what? We believed it. We believed what they were telling us. And so now we believe that we're at the center of the universe. We believe that we are the heroes of our own movies. We are the heroes. And yeah, there's supporting characters in our movie. We've got friends and family and coworkers and neighbors who are in supporting roles in those movies, but we're the hero of the movie. And so in that movie, we've got a soundtrack, right? We've all got AirPods we plug in our ears. Why is that? So that we can have a soundtrack for the hero to make his way through the challenges and tribulations of life so that he can win at the end. Because as a part of this movie, we've got a plot line. The hero always wins at the end of the movie. The hero always wins. We believe that. And so when we don't win in life, when we get to struggles and challenges in life, we're shocked. We're devastated. Like when I was in high school and I asked out this girl named Amanda on a date, I was shocked when she said no. That just hadn't occurred to me that she might actually say no. I didn't expect that. When I applied to Stanford and I didn't get accepted, I was shocked. That's not how the story is supposed to go. I didn't know what was going on. The hero is supposed to win, right? 30 years later, I still feel like the hero should win all the time. So I applied to this mainland organization for a ministry grant, and I was shocked that I didn't get it. That's not how the plot line was supposed to go in my head. Why do I think that way? Why do I think that way? It's because I'm entitled. And we all are, to some degree. And do you know what God does in response to us? Here's what God does. He sacrifices his rightful entitlement in order to pay for our self-entitlement. Jesus gave up his privileges on the cross to pay for our pride. Jesus gave up his rights for us because he loved us, because he wanted to save us. And so now he's calling us to do the same thing for the people around us. If Jesus did that for us, he wants us to do the same. He wants us to join in his mission to the people around us by giving up our rights for the people around us. That's what Paul's been saying to the Corinthians, but the Corinthians aren't having it. They don't want to give up their rights. So look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 to these Corinthians who are demanding their rights and their freedoms. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul says, am I not free? Yeah, I know you've got all these rights and freedoms, but am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And if I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? He's going, hey, yeah, I know you've got rights, but so do I. But what he's going to say in a few minutes is, I've also got the right to give up my rights. Yeah, I've got rights just like you. I'm free to eat and drink whatever I want, even meat that's been sacrificed to idols, like we were talking about last week. Paul feels totally free to do that. Because he knows those idols, they're just lifeless chunks of stone, inanimate objects. They've got no power over the meat. They've got no power over him. Because God created the meat. Jesus died to make all things new and clean. And so these idols are nothing. Jesus has power over any idol curse. And so Paul's going, hey, I'm free to eat whatever I want. As much idol meat as I feel like. Filet mignon. Ribeye that's been sacrificed to an idol, I'm totally free to eat that. Bacon and shrimp and bacon-wrapped shrimp, I can eat it all. It doesn't matter. Those idols don't matter. They have no power over me. but they might have power over the people who were just worshiping them a few months ago. And so for that reason, I'm going to set aside my freedom for the sake of my friends, for the sake of the mission of Jesus. Family, if we want to be a part of Christ's mission, sometimes we're going to need to give up our rights, our privileges, our freedoms, just like Christ did on the cross. Like our right to eat and drink and be merry, our right to enjoy life. Sometimes we got to give that up. I might feel free to drink in moderation, but sometimes I'm going to give up that freedom when I'm around somebody who might be harmed by that. Sometimes I got to prioritize my friends over my freedoms. Sometimes we got to give up the right to enjoy life, or maybe the right to find love. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Remember, Paul's single, and what he's saying here is, man, I would actually love to be married. I'd love to have a wife. I'm kind of tired of eating Vienna sausage for dinner every night, okay? I'm ready for something new. I'd love to be married. But that's not what's best for the mission that God's given me right now. And so I'm going to stay single. And so some people purposefully follow in Paul's footsteps, just willingly give up the right to companionship and intimacy because they know that will free them for greater effectiveness with the people around them. You can give up that right. You can give up the right to make money. Look at verse 6. Paul says, do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? He's going, hey, I planted the vineyard, and so I've got the right to eat the grapes from the vineyard and drink the wine from the vineyard. I planted this church in Corinth, and so I've got the right to be supported by this church. Paul says, I've got that right, but I'm not going to claim that right because I know you guys are a bunch of whiny teenagers, and so I'm going to give you one less thing to complain about. I just won't claim that right. Verse 8, am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is God really concerned about oxen? Yeah, that's not really about animals. Isn't he really saying it for our sake? Yes, this is written for our sake because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. He's going, hey, you want to talk about rights? You want to talk about entitlements? That's fine. I am entitled to all kinds of things. I've got all kinds of rights, but I've also got the right to give up my rights. Verse 15, for my part, I've used none of these rights, nor have I written these things that they may be applied in my case, for it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I'm compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if unwillingly, I'm entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel. To offer it free of charge and not make full use of my rights in the gospel. You know what he's saying? I've found a reward that is way better than my rights. I've found the gospel. I've found freedom through the gospel. Everything else in this world has to be bought or earned or inherited, not the gospel. It's free. God's free love and grace poured out on me. And so the result of that is that now that frees me to love and serve and bless and have grace on the people around me. Verse 19, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. I've got all kinds of rights and freedoms, but I am happy to give up those freedoms so I can help other people find freedom in Christ. Okay, Paul, what kinds of people? All kinds of people. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win Jews. He's going, yeah, when I'm hanging out with Jewish people, I eat Jewish food. I don't eat bacon and shrimp and bacon-wrapped shrimp. I just give that up while I'm around certain people. When I'm around my Jewish friends, I listen to Jewish music. We just all chill out together. Yeah, it's all in minor keys, I know, but it's got a good beat, all right? It's not bad. When I'm around Jewish people, I follow Jewish customs. I don't work on Saturday. I give up my freedoms so that I can help them find freedom in Christ. Yeah, to those under the law, like I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, and that's in order to win those under the law. When I'm around people who follow the Old Testament law, I follow the Old Testament law. And it's not so I'll be saved. It's so that I can see them be saved. And then on the flip side, verse 21, to those who are without the law, people who don't follow the Old Testament law, I become like one without the law, though I'm not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. He's going, yeah, I can hang with the righteous people, the religious people. I can also hang with the rebellious people. Just the same. I'm not going to do everything they're doing. I'm still under the law of Christ, but I'm not going to pound them over the head with a Bible either. So I can chill at the synagogue, chill at church with those people. I can also chill at Hawaiian Brian's with the rockers. I can chill at the district with the ravers. I can chill at the Pauhana meetups with the corporate climbers. I can chill at the beach cleanups with the tree huggers. I can chill with anybody. I'm fine with that. I'm not going to value the same things they value. I'm not going to do all the things that they do, but I'm going to do whatever it takes to introduce them to Jesus. Whatever it takes. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings. What are the blessings? When by every possible means some people are saved. I'll go every possible corner. I'll use every possible method and means in order to see people saved because it breaks me to see the broken people all around me. That's the heart that you hear from Paul. So the question for us is, do we have the same hearts? Do we have hearts that are broken for people who don't even realize how broken they are? Who can't even see their own brokenness? Family, there's a million people who live on this island. 995,000, to be exact. And according to recent studies, about 5% of them attend a church that preaches Jesus. 5%. So that's about 945,000 people on this island who either don't know Jesus or who aren't connected to Jesus, aren't fully engaged with Jesus. Does your heart break over that fact? Man, mine sure does. It really does. When I'm around a crowd of people, my heart just immediately starts to break because as I look over a crowd, maybe at the big line at Whole Foods or in the parking lot at Costco or down at Alamona Beach Park, when I see this crowd of people, I know that the vast majority of them don't have what I have. Don't have the hope that I have in Jesus, the peace that I have in Jesus, don't have the eternal life that I'm looking forward to with Jesus. And that breaks my heart. I know the vast majority of those people think life is okay, but they're not living life to the full in the way that only Jesus can bring. And they're not going to have eternal life the way only Jesus can give. And that's got to break your heart. Not just when you look out at a crowd of people, when you look at your family, when you look at your friend group, when you look at your classmates, when you look at your coworkers, we just can't be content to let people miss out on what we've got. We just can't be content with that. We got to start moving. It's time to start moving. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. You're in a race. Did you realize that? Maybe you didn't realize that. You are in the middle of a race right now. Have you ever had that nightmare where you suddenly realize that you're enrolled in a class somewhere and today is the final? And you're like, I haven't studied at all. What am I going to do? Or maybe you've had that nightmare where you've got this big, huge project due at work that you should have been working on for a year and today's the due date and you're like, I haven't done a thing. What am I going to do? Am I the only one who has these nightmares? Is it all me? Man, we have that anxiety sometimes that we didn't realize something really important that we're obligated to. Well, hopefully this is that kind of realization for you, family. You're in a race. Maybe you thought life was just about working and eating and then going home and binging Netflix or YouTube or TikTok. And Paul's like, No. You are in a race. And verse 25, everyone who competes, they got to exercise self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown. Regular athletes, they're just running for a perishable crown. But we're racing for an imperishable crown. And so I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or I don't box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's going, hey, if you're in a race, you better be training for that race. You don't want to be the guy who gets lapped three times by everybody else. You want to be the guy who wins. And so you're going to have to train hard. You're going to have to train really, really hard if you want to win. Like when I was in high school, I went to school with Janet Evans. I don't know if you remember Janet Evans. She was a world record-setting swimmer. She set world records in the 400-meter, 800-meter, 1500-meter freestyle. She was the sweetheart of the 1988 Olympics. She won 3 gold medals. And she was my lab partner in chemistry. And so one day, we're doing some kind of experiment with some kind of chemicals. I don't know. I didn't do that great in that class. And I'm just, hey, you know, there's a bunch of people going to a movie after school. You should come with us. And she just looks at me like I'm the biggest idiot in the world. And she's like, dude, after school, every day, I swim for 4 hours. And then I go to the gym, and I do 50 pull-ups and 100 push-ups. And then I'm doing chest presses and lat rows and lat raises and pull-downs and 3-minute planks. I don't got time to go to the movies. And so I'm like, maybe next week then? She's just like, no, I don't got time for that. And so she trained and trained and trained, and she set 3 world records that were then broken just a few years later. Paul says, they do it to receive a perishable crown. We are racing for an imperishable crown. Athletes, they sacrifice time and energy and money and opportunity to win prizes that are going to just fade away in a couple of years. How much more should we sacrifice to win souls that are going to live forever? We've got a race to run. And the prize for this race, it's eternal. We've got a mission to join. And the stakes of this mission are life and death, eternal life or death. We got to get in the race, family. We just have to. We got to join the mission. And Paul's laying out how we're going to be a part of that mission. Some steps we're going to have to take to actually be a part of that mission and join the race. Here's number one. We got to be sacrificial. That's what Paul's been telling us over two chapters here. We got to be sacrificial. Like an athlete sacrifices time and energy and sleep, you're going to have to sacrifice rights and responsibilities and privileges and preferences. You're going to have to be all things to all people. We're all going to have to. And so let me tell you what that means on a very practical level. What that means is some of our preferences are not going to be fulfilled even here at church. We're going to have to give up our preferences here. You might not be a fan of the music style or the preaching topics or the ministry programs. We might not pursue things that you think are really important. We might pursue things that you really don't think are important. So are you willing to sacrifice your preferences for the sake of other people? I hope you are. Because here's the reality. If this church is the best church in the world to you, if we fit every single one of your preferences, that's not a good thing. That's actually a tragedy. Because what that means is we're probably not fitting somebody else's preferences. And they're probably not going to stay. So if we're going to join the mission of Christ, we got to be ready to give up our personal preferences. We got to be sacrificial. And then number two, we got to be humble. Really humble about ourselves. Because there's a really striking thing that Paul says in this chapter. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. And as we read that, there should have been a little voice in the back of your head going, well, wait a minute. Paul, you are a Jew. How does that work? You became like a Jew. What does that even mean? Here's what that means. Paul found his identity in Christ, not in his culture. He found his identity as a child of the King, not as a member of a particular race, ethnicity, background, culture. And so what that did is that allowed him to critique his culture. He was distanced enough from his culture to see its strengths and weaknesses. Every culture has strengths and weaknesses. Every culture. Mainland culture, island culture, Polynesian culture, Haole culture, Asian culture. Every culture has strengths and weaknesses. We're all coming from different cultures, and so the way that we are going to become all things to all people is only if we're able to see our culture and critique our own culture. The good, the bad, and the ugly of our culture. That is the only way that we're going to be able to bridge cultures, to truly be all things to all people. Because there's something that I've seen in 25 years of ministry. Here it is. It's one thing to have different cultures all come together for a Sunday service and just sit in the same room and face the same direction. That's one thing. It's another thing for different cultures to actually talk downstairs on the lanai in between services, actually interact. That's another level. And then it's a whole other level for different cultures to do life together in community groups, in friend groups. That's a whole different thing. Because when you've got different cultures coming together in real life, somebody's going to get offended. It's always going to happen. Somebody's going to be ticked off about something that that person did that doesn't match our culture. And so if we're going to be all things to all people, we're going to have to first be distanced enough from our culture to critique our culture and see different things that might offend other cultures in ourselves. And then we're going to have to be humble enough to overlook the ways that other people offend us because they don't match our culture. That's the only way this works, family. We got to be sacrificial. We got to be humble. And then number three, we got to be fanatical. We got to be fanatical about winning people. Because Paul says, I do everything in order to win more people, to win Jews, to win those under the law, to win those without the law, to win the weak, to win more people. Paul's going, man, I'm just fanatical about seeing people saved. And maybe we're like, whoa, chill, Paul. Maybe you've forgotten that God is sovereign, that God will save who he wants to save. You don't have to get all uptight about doing all this stuff to see people saved. You don't have to worry about it. Just remember that God is sovereign, Paul. Paul's going, yeah, I do know that God is sovereign, and that's why I'm so fanatical about being saved, about seeing people saved. I know that God will save who he wants to save, and so that gives me confidence and excitement and boldness to do whatever it takes to see people saved. I know that the people that God has put in my life aren't there for an accident. It's not an accident that Fred is my cousin and Frida is my next door neighbor. It's not an accident that Frank is my coworker and Francis is my dental hygienist. There's no such thing as an accident. And so until it's proven otherwise, I'm just going to assume that God put those people in my life because he plans to save them through me. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes to see that happen because I want them to have what I have. I want them to have what I have. I just can't imagine life without the grace of Jesus. I just can't imagine making it through the suffering and pain and conflict and disease without the love of the Father. I just can't imagine making big decisions where there's no good choices, there's only less bad choices without the counsel and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I just can't imagine that. And they don't have any of that. So my heart breaks for them. Family, does your heart break for the people you know who don't have Jesus? Are you willing to be sacrificial? Are you willing to be humble? Are you willing to be fanatical to see them meet Jesus? Next Sunday, I'm going to challenge you to be fanatical about just one person. Just one. Because in the parables of Jesus, there's always just one lost coin, one lost sheep, one lost son. And Jesus always wants just one person, one lost person to be found. Just one more. And so I want to challenge you this week to start praying about who your just one is going to be. Start praying now about how you'll be sacrificial and humble and fanatical to see that person saved. Will you set aside one lunch a month to take that person out to eat? Will you sacrifice one dinner a month to invite that person over? Will you sacrifice one Saturday a month to go help that one person move or go watch them paddle in a canoe race? What are you ready to do? What are you ready to give up in order to see that one person saved? You're going to have to give up some things, family. You're going to have to strip away some things in life to see that one saved. Because Paul says we're in a race, and it says in the Bible, we got to lay aside every hindrance and run that race with endurance. I've been to Corinth. I've seen the ancient artwork that depicts the runners that Paul was talking about, pottery, mosaics. I've seen these runners that he saw. Those runners, they're not wearing Hoka 1-1 running shoes, okay? They're not wearing Nike dry fit clothes. They're not wearing any clothes. Those runners in ancient Corinth stripped everything away. They stripped down so there would be nothing to distract them, nothing to entangle them, nothing to get in the way of them winning the race. Those runners were running for these little olive branch crowns that were going to die the next day. You are running to see your friends saved so that they can be with you for eternity. You're running to win people who will be with you permanently. Family, it's time for us to get fanatical. It's time for us to get fanatical. Let's pray together.